Grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Here again the words of Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You may be seated. So today we're in week 4 of our 5-week Reformation series on the solas of the Reformation. We've talked so far about solus Christus, how it all comes down to Christ alone for our salvation. Talked about sola gratia, how God gives us his gifts freely by grace and through no merit of our own. Last week, Pastor Brandt talked about sola fide, how we accept as true the things that God says by faith and grasp onto his promises. But how exactly do we know what God says? And that's really what our topic for today is all about, sola scriptura. 500 years ago, the Reformers answered the question of how God speaks to us by confidently saying, Scripture alone. Now, 500 years later, maybe it's a little difficult for us Lutherans to understand just how revolutionary this thought was in the church at the time. So to help put that in perspective just a little bit, I'd like to share with you a clip from that Luther movie we've been using in this series kind of right off the bat. This is a very famous moment from Luther's life where he's at the Diet of Worms, where he had been summoned by the emperor and then was ordered to recant his writings. You'll probably be familiar with much of Luther's famous response here, but I'd ask you today, listen especially for what Luther says about Scripture. So let's watch.
Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and by plain reason, and not by popes and councils who have so often contradicted themselves, my conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot, and I will not, recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Unless I am convinced by Scripture, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Now, Luther's stand here was quite bold and courageous. He was risking his life. But to fully understand Luther's boldness here, we need to understand how Scripture was viewed by the church at the time. It was held in very high regard. It was considered to be the Word of God in every way. But it was not considered to be in a category of its own. The councils and the traditions of the church, the teachings of the church fathers, and the decrees of the popes had been placed on the same level as Scripture. And so Scripture was believed to be just one of these many ways that God made his will clear to his people. And so when Luther says, unless I am convinced by Scripture and by plain reason and not by popes and councils which have so often contradicted themselves, he was loudly and courageously proclaiming sola Scriptura, a revolutionary idea indeed. In taking his famous, "Here I stand," in this way, Luther was choosing to stand on the Word of God as his firm foundation, rather than standing over the Word of God in judgment, as the church at the time had been doing. Some 16 years later, Luther would write, "My dear Pope, you must not lord it over Scripture, nor must I or anybody else, according to our own ideas. The devil take that idea. We should rather allow Scripture to rule and master us. And we ourselves should not be the masters, according to our own mad heads, setting ourselves above Scripture." You see, while the Roman Catholic Church did not disagree that Scripture was important or even that it was the Word of God, they couldn't quite stomach the idea of sola scriptura, just as they couldn't quite stomach the idea of any of the solas we've been talking about. They were teaching that it was Christ and Mary and the saints. They were teaching that it was grace and our own merit, that it was faith and works that save. They were teaching that it was Scripture and church tradition and papal decrees. And so in giving Scripture its rightful place by effectively declaring sola scriptura, Luther was in some ways also furthering another famous Latin motto of the time. Now, perhaps you remember this from your history classes, this phrase, ad fontes. So it was made popular by Renaissance humanists at the time, and it literally means to the fountains. It's a call to return to the original kind of purest sources. This man named Petrarch, who is considered by many historians to be the founding father of the Renaissance, noticed that when he would sit down and read the works of Cicero in Latin or the works of Herodotus or other Greek historians in Greek, he gained this brand new and different understanding than he had from simply reading about Cicero and Herodotus from others. He realized that much had been muddled in the translation and garbled in the transmission over the years. And so it could be said that Luther and the Reformers were saying much the same thing about Scripture. There's nothing wrong to write about Scripture and to explain and interpret it, but by this time, the church's writings about Scripture had gained an authority equal to or greater than that of Scripture itself. And so sola scriptura, as this Reformation battle cry, was a call to return to the source of God's Word and to remove and clean up anything that had been muddied or mixed up or added in over the course of time. This also helps put into perspective for us one of Luther's greatest contributions of all, and that was his German translation of the Bible. As you may know, in Luther's time, the Bible was available in Latin, which only the most educated people could read and understand. And so what the average person knew about the Bible was only what the church had told them about it, only what the church said that the Bible said. And so after fleeing Worms at night, Luther ends up getting kidnapped by his own prince and taken to the Wartburg Castle for his own protection. And while he's there, he embarks on this incredible monumental project of translating the New Testament into German, the language of the people. And this past summer, Emily and myself and some others who are gathered here today were privileged to go and actually visit the Wartburg. And it was humbling, to say the least, to walk about this castle and to go into the room where Martin Luther had completed this world-shaking work. Luther's Bible allowed the common person to hold in his hands the Word of God, to read it for themselves, to be immersed in its message like never before. So, we're going to shift gears a little bit now, kind of from a Reformation history lesson to your sermon outline. So if you want to get that out, you'll see that as we talk now about this idea of sola scriptura, we want to talk about what exactly the Scripture is. And the first thing is quite simple. The Scripture is just something written. In fact, the Latin word scriptura just simply means something that has been written down. Just as the word Bible comes from the Greek word biblos, which just simply means book. Of course, when we use the word scripture or book today in the church, we are talking about writings that are unlike any other. A book that is to all other writings as the sun is to all other light that we know. As Luther said, the Holy Scriptures are the Word of God written and formed in letters, just as Christ is the eternal Word of God veiled in human nature. And that, of course, is our next blank. Scripture is the Word of God. Written down by men, nevertheless, the Holy Spirit is the author. In our epistle lesson today, Paul gave thanks that the Thessalonians received the gospel for what it was, the Word of God and not the word of man. And Paul's words are helpful because they demonstrate that the problem Luther faced in his time was not unique to his time. In fact, there has always been the temptation to consider God's word to just be the word of mere man, or to prize the words of men above the word of God. Jesus himself dealt with this, such as when he said of the Pharisees that they bind up heavy burdens and place them on people's shoulders for them to bear, burdens that God himself never imposed. The church in Luther's day was doing much the same thing, demanding indulgences and other acts of penance that were never prescribed in Scripture. Man's word had pushed its way into the heart of the church, edging God's word out. Well, in 1530, at the Diet of Augsburg, where we get the Augsburg Confession, the Reformers presented this confession, their confession of faith, and it is said that John Eck, who was a Roman Catholic scholar and a longtime debating opponent of Luther, was asked if he was able to refute this Lutheran confession. And reportedly, he replied, "I can refute them by the church fathers, but not by the scriptures." Now, whether or not this account is historically accurate, it illustrates well the Reformation's push to restore God's word as the only rule and authority that outdoes and outlasts any other. And that's really what we gain from our Old Testament lesson today from Isaiah chapter 40, that Scripture is eternal. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The Reformation proved to be a wonderful example of this as well, as Pope Leo X and Emperor Charles V wielded tremendous worldly authority and stood in the way of Scripture alone. But they were outlasted by the truth of that Scripture as restored to the church by the Reformation. In fact, Pope Leo died in December of 1521, just 7 months after Luther made his famous stand. Emperor Charles V lasted a lot longer, but by the end of his life, he had abdicated the throne of the Holy Roman Empire and lived out his final days in a monastery. And even though Luther himself died in 1546, his teachings based on Scripture alone endure. Every challenge brought against the Word of God will fail and will pass away, but the Word of our God will stand forever. And we saw this in our gospel lesson too, as Jesus prays in John chapter 17 for his disciples. He prayed, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." Wherever God's word is, it will be attacked, it will be disparaged, it will be reviled, along with those who hold to it. We've already talked about the Pharisees in Jesus' day and the church in Luther's. Well, in the days since, the word has been attacked by philosophical or scientific claims that contradict what God has said, by unfounded allegations that the text of the Bible can't be trusted, by shifting morals and their underlying values in our society, by moral and religious pluralism and relativism. Jesus' prayer in John 17 shows us that this doesn't come as a surprise to him, that he expected all of this and saw it coming. And so he prayed for his disciples and for us by saying, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So that's your second to last blank. Scripture is truth. There are a lot of places people look for truth in the world today. The internet or Hollywood or Bill Nye or Neil deGrasse Tyson. We're tempted to trust our own consciences, our culture, our own comprehension to give us an accurate picture of reality, but it is in Scripture alone where we find truth. So do not look for truth where the world does, because as Jesus said, you are not of the world. And you are not of the world because you are of the Word. The Word is truth. But don't misunderstand what this means. The Word is not so much for your information as it is for your transformation. The Word wants to do something to you. It wants to confront you and comfort you. It wants to cut you to the heart and then bind you up, to get under your skin and change you into something new. And so even though the Bible has often been described as basic instructions before leaving earth, it is not primarily about what we should do, but rather about what God has done. And so to complete your sermon outline, that's our last blank. Scripture is all about whom? Christ. Scripture is all about Christ. The traditions of the church at the time of the Reformation were pointing people in all sorts of directions away from Christ. But the Word of God written always points us to the Word of God incarnate. Luther and the other reformers realized that this was what was at stake, Christ and his glory, and the people of God being pointed to him alone for salvation. Jesus had told the Pharisees that diligently searched the scriptures for eternal life, that the scriptures testified of him. Jesus told his followers on the road to Emmaus that all of the law and the prophets and the Psalms spoke of his death and resurrection. The Gospel of John ends right before its epilogue with this profound and clear and forthright purpose statement that I've printed for you in your outline there. He says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And what can be said about the Gospel of John can be said about all of Scripture. In a very real way, it can be said that at its heart, sola scriptura is really just another way of saying solus Christus. To share one final quote from Luther, it is beyond a doubt that the entire Scripture points to Christ alone. So, brothers and sisters, having heard all of this, I want to end my message today in a way that I don't often do, with a challenge for you. If you believe all of this, if you believe in Scripture alone, how often are you in the Scriptures yourself? Are you beginning and ending your day with God's Word? Martin Luther was in the habit of reading through the entire Bible 2 times every year. In this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, let's stand with him, planted firmly in the Scripture, allowing God to speak to us his law and his gospel with regularity, pointing us to Christ, where we find forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Sola Scriptura, solus Christus, in Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which transcends our understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.